into the sermon, just a follow up for some of the announcements. Today is the 39th anniversary, so it's pretty crazy that we've been around for 39 years, but we're not going to do as big of a celebration this year because next year is the 40th anniversary, and then we're going to go all out next year. But we are donating $2,000 to CEF, and our church has a Christian club out there at Hidden Trails Elementary, which I don't know if any of you guys went to when you're in elementary school, but that's there. And then, yes, VBS this June 24th to 28th. And so please sign up if you can. And especially if you're interested in doing the skit team, I'm helping with that as well. I don't want to be up there, but if you guys want to help, you know, be on, do something fun, be an actor, actress, let me know. That'd be kind of cool. But yeah, just want to get that out really quick. Well, today's sermon is on deacons, leading by serving. I know this sounds like, wait, this doesn't really relate to us. Like, what are we doing in here? Let me ask you guys, what comes to mind when you see the word deacon? Like, do you guys know what it means? What comes to mind? Maybe we don't know, and that's okay, and that's why we're here. If there's one word to describe the word deacon, it just means servant. That's the Greek word. It means servant. To be a deacon is to be a servant. And I want to argue that today you should care a whole lot about what deacons, how they are established, not just to understand our own church structure, but because I believe every Christian should aspire to have the character of a deacon. Not just, you may not serve as a deacon in the future, but every Christian should emulate the character of a deacon. It is necessary for pastors and deacons to work together. Let me give an example before we kind of jump into it. Hopefully this will just frame the conversation, how deacons are so essential to the church. In college, one of my favorite jobs in college was being a volunteer assistant coach for the volleyball team. It was really fun. My friend, who's already a coach, asked me, hey, do you want to help out and basically be the statistician? So I would take stats live while the game was going, and I'd provide scouting reports. But I also did a whole bunch of things. Like, I would help pick up groceries on road trips with the other assistant coach, Ralph, which was he's a really fun guy. We helped set up, like, the video camera to record the game so we can look back afterwards. We would set up the banners outside. We'd blow up the big volleyball blow-up outside the venue just to, you know, invite people to come in. So we did a whole bunch of things. But what we didn't do, I didn't coach. That was the head coach's job. During the timeout, I might encourage a player here or there, but it's the head coach who coaches. He's the head coach, but he needs an assistant coach, because if the head coach were to do everything that assistant coaches are supposed to do, he can't coach. He can't be at two places at once. And so he needs an assistant coach to take care of the administrative, the practical, the behind-the-scenes tasks. And so an assistant coach and a head coach, they both need one another. And in a very similar way, pastors and deacons are like that. A pastor has to pastor. A pastor's main responsibility is to preach the word of God, to shepherd the congregation. You guys, that's my role, to shepherd you guys. But a deacon, remember, it means servant, takes care of all the other administrative, the practical responsibilities that are necessary, that if I were to do it all, I would burn out. If our pastors were to do it all, they would burn out. That's why deacons are so crucial to a healthy church. And we're going to get into that later. So, as I said earlier, I believe every believer, you're called to serve with your gifts like a deacon and to aspire to have the character of a deacon. And many of you guys here are leaders. And so, as a leader, you're a servant. So you should care about what it means to be a deacon. So if you have the next slide, this is my main question that I'm going to look at today. What are the qualifications of a deacon or a servant or a servant leader? That's easier to remember. If you're joining us for the first time, we are in 1 Timothy, and the Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy of how to establish a healthy church, because there's dangers outside the church, false teachers that would come in to distort and poison the gospel, the truth. So to have a healthy leadership structure, you need pastors, which we preached on 2 weeks ago, and you need deacons, and that's what we're going to preach on today. All right, so we read the whole passage, and so we're going to jump into what a deacon's character is like. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to see a deacon's character. So at the very bottom, I have a very important thing I want us to remember. Character, it's who you are, your moral integrity. It's not what you accomplish. It's not the things that you do that are impressive. It's the person you are internally, your moral character. And so this is what Paul explains that deacons are to be. We'll take this down one by one. Deacons likewise must be dignified. So deacons, I explain, it means servant. And if you want to know the biggest difference between a deacon or and a pastor, if you look earlier in chapter 3, pastors are expected to know how to teach. Deacons are not. They're not expected to know how to teach. So that's the biggest difference, that pastors should be expected to know how to teach well. Deacons are not, but yet these are the characteristics that they should aspire to. So deacons likewise must be dignified. You guys know that dignity means having a respectable conduct. When people think of you, what's your reputation? Is your reputation one that's honorable, respectable, or do people see you as, oh yeah, don't be friends with that guy. You don't want to hang out around them. Or do your parents say, oh yeah, don't hang around that kid. Well, that person does not have a very dignified character because your parents or whoever assess their character in a certain way. For a deacon, they must have a reputable, a dignified character. And I put everything else, all the adjectives beneath it, because dignity, I think it captures, everything else supports what it means to have a dignified character. So let's break that down one by one. They are not to be double-tongued. So having an honorable speech. So basically, it's the person who says one thing, but then in another scenario, they say another. Like, hey, that's a really great shirt. I love that shirt. But then later, like, wow, that shirt, oh man, they just probably got that from, I don't know, Costco, which is a great place, by the way. But they say one thing, and they say another in different scenarios. And so it may not be just double tongue, but maybe the words that we say, cursing, profanity, those things, if we're clean at church and filthy at school, well, that's somebody who is double-tongued. If you are clean in your speech, but you are profane in your online comments, interactions, well, that is double-tongued. And so a deacon must not be double-tongued. And this helps you relate this. If you're a leader in youth service, you must not be double-tongued. You must not say one thing and then mean another. Because if you gossip or tear down your classmates and friends right now, that's going to carry over into the future. Your future boss that you gossip about, your future coworkers and maybe employees that you badmouth. We don't want to be the center of division or drama. So it's very important that deacons and leaders are not double-tongued. Well, how about not addicted to much wine? I assume, at least in this youth group, there might be a couple who might struggle with alcohol, but for the most part, I don't know if alcohol is the substance that you guys may be struggling with. But I think if you zoom out, categorically, it just means we can't be addicted to any substance here. And so for many people, it might be wine. It might be alcohol, but it doesn't have to be designated to just alcohol. It could be social media, like the dopamine that happens when you're addicted to social media. It could be to weed, to video games, to success, for people to like you. It could be pornography, anything. It could be food, anything that we, substance, good gifts. If we are addicted to that, that will mean that disqualifies us because we need something to survive, to thrive. And I know being a youth, a teenager, this is when our hormones, our emotions, our desires, our urges are so, it feels out of control. I was there once, not too long ago. I know there are certain urges that feel out of control. And you feel like, but I have to. I just need this right now. I want to encourage you. The Spirit of Christ will help you to have honorable self-control. Maybe not to wine, but to other things in your life. Because if we don't, I guess, take care of this issue now, it's just going to spiral out in the future. That addiction to beer now could be addiction to hard liquor in the future. Addiction to weed now could be crystal meth in the future. Addiction to video games now could lead you to burying yourself in the virtual world and you want no part of the real world. Addiction to pornography now leads to acting out sexually in real life or to even more twisted and darker forms of sexual immorality. What you are addicted to now, it does impact the future. So that's having honorable self-control and substance. But what about the next one? Not greedy for dishonest gain. When you deal with money, there must be integrity. And I know you guys don't have jobs, but there are still many ways in which we can be dishonest with money. Because you guys do get money, your birthday maybe, Chinese New Year, Christmas, maybe you guys sell things on eBay or things like that. If we're greedy for dishonest gain, don't sell fake stuff just to get money. Don't steal money from others because you want to accumulate as much as you can. Don't illegally download movies because you want to avoid paying money. So if you have money, use that to bless and to serve others. Because if you're dishonest in your financial dealings now, you will be dishonest with your taxes, your investments, and acquiring as much as you can in the future. And I hope you understand that being a deacon, if you're not financially, moral, or you don't have integrity, well, deacons sometimes handle the finances of the church. It can be a very sticky and dangerous situation if a deacon is greedy and he knows all the axes of how to get his hands on money or different things like that. It's very important for someone who aspires to be a leader or a deacon to have integrity when it comes to money. And the next one is, where can she jump to verse 12? Because I think it all kind of comes together in character. But verse 12 says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Husband of one wife, it just means to be faithful to your spouse. No cheating or affairs or even emotional cheating. Husband of one wife. And I know none of us are married now, but actually, the way you interact with the opposite gender, well, some of you guys might be dating, how you interact with the opposite gender, that actually does shape your integrity. Because if you are maybe a flirt or you're talking to many people at once and you just want that attention, that just doesn't go away when you get older. You're going to carry that same character when you get into college and you get married. But if you're pure in your interactions right now, if you treat boys as brothers and girls as sisters in all purity as the Bible instructs us to, you'll have that same purity the way you treat people in the future, the way you even treat your own spouse in the future. So even though you're not married right now, how you deal with the opposite gender, the way you either flirt to get their attention or the way you treat them with purity, that says a whole lot about what maybe your future relationship might look like. And so I think that can still apply to you guys. Now, this last one, managing their children and their households well, essentially, the church is like the house of God, and our families are our literal household. As future parents, if we're not investing and leading our own family, well, why would God entrust us to take care of his own household, the church? And so this doesn't mean I think it can sometimes be tempting to think, well, if you're a parent and you're a Christian, then all your children have to be Christians. We know that's not the case. We know that there are very good Christian parents, but for whatever reason, their children sometimes may walk away from the faith. It's not the parents' job to force a type of, belief on their children. The parents are called to be faithful, meaning as long as they're under 18 and living in the house, you have them go to church. You say, hey, you're living under my household. While you're under my household, I want you to go to church to respect the rules of the house. Now, when you're older than 18, I can't force you to believe what you can. I'll pray for you, but this is what we believe, and we're praying for you. That's, I think, what it means to manage a household, that we guide and instruct children while they're under our house, and trusting the rest into God's hands. I know that all seems really distant and far off, but really, you guys are not too far off. In 10, 15 years, you guys might be married. You might have kids. This is not too early to learn about what it means to lead your family well. So this is all about a deacon's character. Notice the Bible doesn't say, find a leader that is popular, that is charismatic, that is outgoing, that is tall, that can, a good public speaker. It's none of that. Character, who you are, moral integrity, that is what defines a good leader or potential deacon. Now, there's a second characteristic that I want us to look at. If we go to the next slide, it's also a deacon's faith. That verse 9 says this, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What that means is I, at the bottom, I have something that, just a very simple equation, faith. It's knowledge plus trust. Many of you guys here have knowledge. You grew up in church. You're like, oh yeah, I know that Bible story. Daniel in the lion's den. That's cool. I know that story. Jesus died on the cross. I know that. But the big question for all of you is the trust factor. You know it, but do you actually trust in Jesus? Meaning that he is the Lord of your life. Not school, not grades, not your future, but Jesus is the Lord of your life. So for a deacon to hold the mystery of the faith, I know that's an interesting phrase, but the mystery of the faith refers to Jesus. He is the predicted Messiah, the Son of Man, the Lord. He is the mystery revealed to all of creation, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life to eternal life to the Father. So that's what it means to hold the mystery of the faith, that you confess Jesus as Lord, and you hold it with a clear conscience, meaning you believe it, but you also live it. You walk the walk and you talk the talk. So if you're getting the idea now, deacons, they're not just people who are, they have strong character. We need that for sure, but they also have a grasp of the Christian faith. They believe it. They know it. And that helps pastors and deacons work together. And this is makes for a very beautiful church. Now, I want to take a very short, maybe a side route, because there's an interpretation issue, which some of you guys might find interesting, but I do think it's important to somewhat know in this passage. So let's go to the next slide. There is an interpretation issue that some people interpret that there can actually be deaconesses, maybe a woman deacon. And there's another interpretation that says, well, it's actually referring to deacons' wives. So the big key word here is that their wives likewise must be. Now, you just see the word in English, wives, but in the Greek, it can refer to women or to wives. And if it's referring to women, Paul may be referring to a third category, female deacons. But refers to wives, then it's referring to deacons' wives. Now, whatever you believe at the very bottom, I think it's very clear that Paul teaches that women play a key leadership role in the church. Because about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we saw that scripture clearly teaches that the office of a pastor or an overseer is reserved for men. But the pastor for leadership roles, women play a very key, powerful role. We just had worship, and most of our worship team were women. So it's very obvious that women play a key role in the church. Your Sunday school teacher, more likely than not, was probably a woman. I know there are some guy Sunday school teachers, but women play a key role in our faith, especially in the faith of Timothy, the one that is being written to. Now, if the scholars who kind of take the side that it's in favor of a deaconess, they kind of look at the word likewise. So their wives likewise. That word likewise was also used to introduce deacons. Because look at verse 8. It says deacons likewise. And then now when you look at verse 11, it says their wives or deaconesses likewise. So some see that as creating another category. Because if you look at the pastor of the, when Paul addresses pastors in verses 1, he actually doesn't address their wife at all. But here in this verse, he does. So those are two things to think about. And there are good, solid churches that practice having female deacons, deaconesses. And I would say that our church, that's not necessarily our culture, but you're actually going to want later. I'm going to explain later. Functionally, we kind of do have deaconesses. We have officers, which are kind of like deacons. They're in charge of different ministries. They essentially function as a deacon. It's just a matter of words and semantics and titles. So just interesting things to think about. But conclusion at the end of the day, women play a key leadership role in the church. And I think that's something that we can praise God for, that he uses men and women in the church. And so whatever leadership role they play in the church, whatever title they have, these are the characteristics that they ought to have. Dignified, which we already talked earlier, so I won't get into that again. Not slanderous, which is very similar to double tongue, so not gossiping, tearing people down. Temperate, meaning they have control over their emotions and not exploding in anger and things like that. And faithful in all things. That can be a little, easily misunderstood. Faithful in all things, it doesn't mean that they have to be perfect. It's like when Paul says, be blameless. It doesn't mean that you'll never have blame in life, but it means to live your life in such an excellent way that you will be an example, that you'll be an example to other people, that they see you as someone with high character. So this is what Paul's talking about, whether referring to deaconesses or deacons' wives. I think that's a little side conversation. So when this is all said and done, here's kind of what it looks like. Let's go to the next slide. This is how deacons are assessed and the results. So verse 10 and 10, you'll see that there's two parts to what it means to be established as a deacon. First, they have to be tested. They have to be tested, reviewed by the congregation, by the pastors, other deacons. That's why at our church we have a deacon candidate. They're in a period of, I guess, being not necessarily observed, but yeah, to be tested in that sense. And then second part, let them serve as deacons. There's that word again. Deacons are servants, and they prove themselves blameless. Not perfect, remember, but they live their life. They strive to live an example, to be an example with high integrity. So I think that's really important to know how we establish deacons and leaders in the church. Now, the very bottom, that last verse, this is what happens. If you establish healthy deacons and leaders in the church, this is what happens. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So gain a good standing, it could mean you gain a good standing in other people. Like if you're a good leader, if there's a really solid pastor who says, let's say John Piper says, oh, I want to have a conference in Walnut, California, because we know John Piper and he's a really humble, wise pastor, we would say, yeah, let's do it, because he's gained a good standing before the eyes of others. He has a good reputation. Now, it could also refer to having a good standing in the eyes of God. Sometimes Paul talks about he wants to be faithful in the ministry because he wants that crown of righteousness that's laid up for him in heaven. So it could be sometimes referring to a heavenly reward. And remember, faith, salvation is by faith alone. But we do know that if we're faithful in this life, the Lord does want to give us that crown of righteousness, that reward. I know that can be a little confusing, so I can explain that afterwards. And then the last part of this verse, they gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you're walking close with the Lord, if you're walking in maturity, there'll be less times that you're burdened by guilt, and there'll be more times that you're inspired to live out the faith. That if you feel like you're plateauing right now, if you feel lukewarm in your faith, but if you strive to imitate Christ and his character and live for him, you'll find that you have a greater confidence in the faith. John Stott says this, it is the difference between contentment with a plateau or fire in the belly to continue to be expended in Christ's service. So let me kind of explain how our church is actually structured, because I think this is kind of interesting for you guys to know. I mean, you do attend this church. So let's go to the next slide. This is, in a sense, how I describe a very simple way the leadership structure of our church. Jesus is the good shepherd. Pastors don't run the church. We submit to Jesus as the head shepherd. That's why scripture is our authority, not my opinion. So Jesus is the good shepherd, but then you have pastors, deacons, officers, the congregation, meaning if you're a member, you can actually go to a business meeting and your vote can shape a decision in the church. If you go to the next slide, so you guys know who our pastors are, pastors and leaders of the church. These are the ones, an overseer in verse 3, that our job is to preach and teach the word of God. Our main job is not to set up chairs, which I'll still gladly do, but my main role is not to set up chairs or to do AV or to do worship. I'd be so horrible at that. My main job is to preach the word of God to you. That's how I feed the sheep. So that's how I nourish you guys as the sheep in the congregation. You need food. That's the word of God. So that's my job, to preach God's word to you. But we need deacons. Let's go to the next slide. Deacons and officers. And we announced this at the beginning of the year. Some of you guys might recognize many people here. There might be one in this room. But these are the deacons and officers. So you can kind of see that our deacons are actually in this second row on the right side. But there's also deacon candidates at the very bottom. So that's the process of verse 11 when it says, let them be tested first. Let them be tested, and that's what it means to be a candidate, and then let them serve. And then you'll see other kind of ministry teams here, core team, Kennedy's English core team, Mandarin core team, mission board, church-wide ministries like baptism, building committee, expansion fund, service teams. So in a sense, they're called officers, but in a very biblical sense, biblically, they're deacons. They are lead servants of the church in charge of certain things. If I were to do all these roles, I would go crazy. I don't want to do all these roles, but that's why we have deacons and leaders in the church. And if you think about it, it's the very same way with youth service. I can't lead the worship team. That's why I ask people like Ian, Angie, Matt, Ray, others to help with worship. I can't do that. In a sense, they are functioning as a deacon in a servant role to lead a ministry in the church, which I cannot do. Because if I were to do that, then that's less time for me to prepare God's word to bless and to feed you. So this is the deacons, in a sense, the functional deacons or officers of our church. And if you guys remember that great time COVID a couple years ago? I'm joking, of course. But when that happened, our church formed an RTF team, a reopening task force. I don't know if you know that or not. But what they did was they kept updated on the rules and restrictions from the state to make sure we were in line with if we could meet or not. They implemented the necessary guidelines. Remember like the orange stickers, like the thermometer guns, the mask. They created what would a parking lot service look like. And we had met outside in the parking lot for many, many years. Not many, many years, maybe like a year or a couple months. That'd be, oh no, we can't do that. But that was the deacons. The pastors, yeah, we gave input, things like that, but it was the deacons who form mostly the core of the RTF reopening task force. Because if pastors would do that, well then how can we prepare time to feed and to lead and shepherd the congregation? And so it's really, really helpful to do that. So that's a little bit about the structure of our church. Now, I do want to ask you guys an application question. Let's go to the next slide. Why do you want to be a leader? Now, not all of you guys do. And if that's not you, I challenge you to be a leader. But if you do want to be a leader, I want to ask you a question, why? What's our motivation? Because you guys see in schools that there are leadership positions at school, team captain, club president, other things which I can't think of the top of my head, but there are leadership positions everywhere. Why do you want to be a leader? Is it to be well-known or popular, which is a form of power? Is it to not be left out? Is it to have fun, to make friends, have good memories? I'm not saying those are bad reasons. Well, some of them can be bad if you're just trying to be a well-known person. But if the only reason you want to be a leader is for these things, you're really in it for yourself. You're not in it to actually do what the leader is supposed to do, which is to serve. A deacon is a servant. A leader is a servant leader. And so that's why in the church, deacons and leaders must first and foremost be motivated by service. If you want to be a leader, I hope your expectation or your desire is to serve other people. Now, if you have fun in the process, I would be so happy for that. If we have that, if you make great memories and you make friends because you serve together, I hope that happens. But the core desire, I hope, if you desire to be a leader, is that you want to serve others, to be involved in good works which God prepared beforehand for you to do. And the reason that is the core, that is the motivation, not just because of this passage, but let's go to the next slide. We serve because Jesus first served you. Have you ever, I know this is maybe a basic concept, but have we considered that is the basic motivation for why we serve? We serve because Jesus first served us. Here's one last passage I want to take us to. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. I don't have it on the slide, so if you have your paper Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 20. Because we're going to meet two disciples who wanted to be in positions of power. And Jesus instructs them in a very powerful learning moment. And I think this really applies to us today. So turn to Matthew chapter 20. Give us a moment to turn there. So Jesus, as you're turning there, Jesus has two cousins, James and John, all right? And James and John, the cousins of Jesus, and their mom, Salome, they approach Jesus. And previously before, in this context, Jesus talked about how the 12 disciples would rule with him in the future, the new heavens and the new earth. So the mom is basically saying, okay, well, we're cousins. Let's use our family relationship to say, to try to get the closest spot to Jesus. Like, can my son sit at your right and left hand? That's essentially what they want to ask Jesus. Like, you're going to be the king. You're going to rule. Can my sons sit at your right and left hand? They want to have positions of power and leadership. And the other disciples, the other 10, they're kind of angry. They're like, dude, what are you doing? Like, are you trying to use your position of power of being his cousins to get in to get more benefits? It's so they were pretty upset. And this is what Jesus says to all of them. It's a teaching moment. So Matthew chapter 20, look at verses, let's start in verse 24. All right, verse 24 says this. And when the 10, meaning 10 other disciples, heard it, they were indignant, meaning angry at the two brothers, James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, meaning the Roman Empire leaders there, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Verse 27, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did you get that? The Son of Man, meaning Jesus, he came not to be served, which he had every right to demand that, but he came to serve others. So you can imagine that Jesus, before he came to earth, where was he? Heaven. Before Jesus was on earth, he was the Son of God, and he eternally existed. He was in heaven. But yet he descended upon earth. He came onto earth as a man. He descended from heaven onto earth and humbled himself in the likeness of a man to die for your sins. And so for him, leadership was going from a high place to a low place, going from a king to a servant. But nowadays in leadership, in sports, leadership is all about, I'm going to ascend my platform so I'm better than everyone else. If I say, do this, you listen to me. That's what worldly leadership looks like. But divine leadership, a deacon must imitate Jesus and to descend like a servant because Jesus first served us. And isn't it hypocritical? Imagine if believers, if we see Jesus descending like a servant, and as Christian leaders, we ascend just to gather power, that should make us think. That should stop us in our tracks. So if you are a leader right now, which many of you are, which I'm so proud of you, imitate the act of Jesus of descending onto earth, descending to the state of a servant to serve other people behind you. So if you are on the worship team and there's a completely new guitar player. Being a leader is not standing on your platform saying, yeah, well, come on, get with the program. Being a leader is being a servant, getting on their level and being with them, being encouraging to them, being patient with them, and serving them, that their needs are more important than yourself. That's what it means to be a leader. I hope that leadership at the church characterizes a servant, not a popular public figure. Because that's how Jesus went about service. And so here's a very important question. When you serve, will you consider other people more important than yourself? When you serve, will you consider other people more important than yourself? That's a million-dollar question I want you to think about. The next time you serve in any role, have that in your mind. Other people are more important than myself. Because that's exactly what Jesus thought. That he placed the needs of others before himself. Here's my big idea for today, if we go to the next slide, that what qualifies someone to serve as a deacon or leader in the church is honorable, is Christ-like character, and a Christ-centered faith. That's it. They don't have to be extroverted. They don't have to be really charismatic, outgoing. They don't have to be impressive in a worldly sense. They simply have to have Christ-like character and Christ-centered faith. And I've worked with youth leadership teams with you guys for, I guess, close to 10 years now, because I started in 2013. And the leaders that have been the greatest blessing, it's not the loudest ones. It's not the most well-liked ones. It's the ones who are humble, and they simply want to help and bless others. They want to serve others. And they don't really make a big deal about themselves. They just want to help and place the needs of others before themselves. And I hope and pray that all of you develop to become those types of leaders. None of you guys may be deacons right now. But hey, you might be in the future. You might be young right now, but maybe in the future, some of you God will call to be leaders, deacons, and officers in the church. None of you guys are pastors right now. But hey, you never know. God may place a call on one of your life to serve him by preaching and teaching his word to his people. So start right now. Become the type of character of humbleness, humility, and character to be used by the Lord to build his kingdom. That's my prayer for you guys. Let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for these instructions that you inspired Paul to write to Timothy. This is what leadership is. Somebody who is humble, gentle, courageous, dignified, not double-tongued. All these things, Lord, your son Jesus exemplified. I do pray that for those of us here who are leaders, we know we fall short, myself included. We fall short of the characteristics and the person you want us to be. So, Lord, may your grace forgive us, but may your grace also empower us to live to be more like you. We will mess up. We will mess up big time. But, Lord, in those moments, may we know your forgiveness and grace. Lord, for those of us here who don't care to be leaders, Lord, I pray that you would challenge them, that you have given them a gift, a spiritual gift to serve others. May they be less self-centered and more other-centered, that they can use their time, gifts, and talents to serve others. Lord, I pray that these students would grow up to be leaders in the church, not just having an official title, but whether or not they have a title, that they can use their gifts to build one another up. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Give us the power and grace to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.